And it is important that you pick up the CDs. They're free, but it's important simply because we're not sure if things are going to actually get uploaded until we get this problem solved. And so last week we started Chapter 4. I had great ambitions that I was going to get a whole lot farther. I only got two verses, and we barely got through that. It's just fat. It's important. There are rabbit trails galore just to amplify the instruction that we've been given. So I'm going to start reading. We'll only get a couple of verses today. And I'm going to have to read and talk about today isn't interrupted the middle of what we studied last week. So I'll have to bring you up to speed by reading it in its context. I'll begin reading at verse 1. I don't know which translation, most of you have the NIV because that's what I'm teaching out of. But the word therefore is in verse 1, or a form of it. My NIV says then. But they're both connective words, and what they're having to say, those words, Bible students know this, you guys probably know it by now, that what he has, all of what, or something recently that he has been saying is directly connected to what he's about to say. And the therefore, or the then, is speaking of really, chapters 1 through 3, we've been taking our time getting through here because this is some of the most foundational stuff in all of the Christian life. I'm blown away how many church people do not know these things because it's laid out very clearly and it's right here. And so we're not in a hurry to get through it. We want to be sure that we understand it and apply it. But chapters 1 through 3, I did this last week. I'll just give you a real quick synopsis, and then I'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul talks about the first three chapters of Ephesians are talking about who we are in Jesus, what God's overarching plan is, the fact that Israel was part of, in a kind of an exclusive relationship to God for a long time. But through Jesus, the Gentiles, the whole rest of the world, have been brought in. All of us who approach God through Jesus have been made one. There's no division anymore in God's mind. There are in our minds, but that's because we're out of sync with Him. We all used to be dead spiritually. He made us alive spiritually. If we're born again, we've been made alive. The difference between just going to church and actually being part of the church centers on understanding this one thing. It's not an organization. It's an organism. We, in fact, Paul calls it a body with Jesus as the head. And so the first three chapters have so much to say about in Him, in Him, in Him. He Himself is our peace. We sang a song about that today. He Himself is our peace. He's torn down all the walls. We're a family. We're a body. We're a spiritual building. All of that centered on life coming from Jesus. And because that is true, the next few chapters talk about what then ought to be our response in the way we live, how we live because of who we are. One of my New Testament professors described it this way. He said, it is becoming what God has already declared us to be. He said, you're mine, you're my family, you are one. And then living that out and becoming that is what we're talking about from here on out through the rest of Ephesians. So beginning chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And that is what we talked about last week in great detail. And if you put a colon after that, even though there's not one in Greek, there's not punctuation like we have in English, he's about to describe to you five things that are characteristics of living a life that's worthy of our calling. The first one, he says, be completely humble and gentle. In fact, that there's a connective word means he's saying it's like saying be completely humble and be completely gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The Amplified Bible says, I love the making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make every effort, and the fifth thing is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that's where we'll begin our in-depth look at this today. And then he describes what that looks like, what unity, what oneness looks like. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Remember, I hate it that the church is so messed up today that pantheism has taken over, that, you know, we're all God's children. No, this is speaking of believers that who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who have been regenerated. That's the true church. And that's the who God is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, the NIV says. We'll talk about what that means. And then he quotes from Psalm 68, which seems just a tad obscure, but the point of it is the speaking of gifts being given. And he quotes from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, or he led captivity captive, the older English version saying, I love the poetry of that. Led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then in parenthetically, Paul just throws in a little apologetics, which is this, you know, the defense of Scripture. In this case, the deity of who Jesus is. And he says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one, or the very same one, who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I'm going to read that again because it is so powerful. In order to fill the whole universe. Believe it or not, I have 5 pages worth of notes on just that portion. So let's dig into that. Next week, we'll look at the continuation of the thought about him giving gifts. The word for gift in Greek, charisma, is a derivative of the word for grace, which is charis, charis. They are related. And I believe that this is speaking of here, beginning in verse 7, he's speaking of all that God has given us is gifts. They are all gifts given in grace. And we'll talk about spiritual gifts a little bit today. And then next week, we'll look at the fact that offices, even within the church, ministries within the church, are God's gifts of grace to his people. But I'll save that for next week. So the 5 things that he describes here that are, without redoing my study from last week, I couldn't do it. It took a whole hour and I barely got through 4 of the 5. But I'll just tell you in a nutshell what they are. Living a life worthy of our calling. I think it's always fair when you see Scripture lay something out as a model or a template. When Scripture describes something, when Scripture describes motherhood or fatherhood or the church or love, then it's fair to hold that template up and compare everything else that says it's fatherhood or motherhood or the church or love and hold it up to that template and see if it matches. One of the mistakes that has been made in the history of the church, one reason why the church barely resembles what God intended for it to be, is because we stopped doing that. We stopped looking at the scriptural model. And so I think it's, I was going to say behooves, That makes me sound really old. It is to our great benefit that we look at these things and see if this is the model that we are following as His church. And it doesn't take very. You don't have to look around you very far to see that every place that calls itself a church and every place that has Jesus' name on it does not necessarily follow any of this or resemble it at all. I believe that there's a fair description in here, especially in verses 4 through 6, of what the true church is, what the tenets of the true church are. And so today we're calling our study What Unity Looks Like, because I think it's a very misunderstood subject. Whether you look at the body of Christ as a whole throughout all the world, or you look at each individual grouping, each individual church group, it's worth looking at. Five things that he says are descriptions of living a life that's worthy of our calling. First of all, what we're called to is to be filled with Him. So I hope I'm not insulting your intelligence, but if what God has called me to is to be filled with Him, and what leaks out of my life is not like Him, something is wrong. If I'm His child, and the Bible says to many as received Jesus, He gave the right to become His children. So everybody's not His child. Everybody that calls himself His child is not His child. All humans, all church people are not His children. It's those who have received Jesus and into their lives as their Lord, who have been cleansed from sin. Those are His children. Now, the problem is, once we're His child, we might be a good child. We might be a bad child. We might be children who do everything our Father tells us to do. We might be children who don't do anything our Father tells us to do. That's out of whack when we are that way. I have been that way in my life. The thing about God is He's a wonderful Father. And the life that He has for us, we looked at Wednesday night, is the very absolute best, most fulfilling way to live. Our problem is we don't believe that. We think our way is the best way. So when Father sees us being bad children, He will always address that. And I love the way He is with me. The difficulty is when we deal with other people. God's merciful and gracious to us while we're growing, but we're not always so merciful and gracious to other people while they're growing. So this list of things, these five things, applies to specifically and especially to when God makes you part of the church. It's like all of a sudden you're married to a whole bunch of people. The only difference is you don't get to pick. He picks. And He has a way. I talked about the flypaper lady last week, and several people came up and said they had flypaper people in their life, people that you'd love to shake them if you could, but you can't get rid of them. And the reason we don't like them is they bring out the worst in us. But the operative part of that phrase is the worst that is in us. And often when God hooks us together with people, it's so we'll learn, so that we'll grow, so that we'll be like Jesus. And part of the way we become like Jesus is when we see that we're not like Jesus. If you have children, you just have a daily opportunity to understand a lot of this. You are genetically connected to them, but they can be sometimes exactly the opposite of you. Frustratingly so. So our dealing with one another as a family, as a body, require these five things: great humility, completely humble. We looked at what that means. It means to see yourself accurately. It means you don't compare yourself to other people. It doesn't mean being down on yourself. It means to lower your estimation of yourself by seeing yourself accurately, if you want to transliterate that Greek word. And the word also, connected by the conjunction, means to be, it would mean that the adjective or the adverb describing the adjective gentle would be completely gentle, thoroughly. Any way you slice me, I'm gentle. And that Greek word means strength, which is under control. Aristotle said it is the perfect halfway point between being too angry and being never angry. It's being angry at all the right times and never angry at the wrong times. And of course, you can understand why that's needed in a church filled with people who make mistakes. The opposite of this, and I've met many church people like this. I used to be one. James and John, Jesus called the sons of thunder. They were people like that. It's when you use a bazooka to kill a mosquito. Overkill. We're so hard on people. We're so judgmental of them. And that's the opposite of what this word completely gentle means. Spent more time on it last week. And the word patient, makrothumia, is the Greek word, and it means long fused. In Galatians 5, which is an excellent description of what the Holy Spirit produces when he's allowed to have control of my life, it's what he'll make me look like, given enough time and my cooperation. Two of the words are translated patience. One has to do with circumstances, especially circumstances beyond my control, and the other has to do with people. Patience with people, that's this word makrothumia that Paul uses here. Patience. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words is wonderful. It defines this word makrothumia as the ability to deal with obnoxious people without losing your temper. Semicolon, self-restraint. Let me tell you, folks, it has to be fruit of the Holy Spirit because we don't have it naturally. We spend a lot of our energy trying to avoid obnoxious people. We spend a lot of our energy trying to get everything around us to where we have only people who agree with us. Good luck with that. Because if we're letting God grow us up, he is going to bring people who rub you the wrong way. And he has to. The Holy Spirit couldn't live in me if the job that he's trying to do is to make me like Jesus, if I never have to deal with the kind of people that Jesus had to deal with. Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that God is teaching us how to love each other because we don't know how. We think we do. But the closer you get to him, the more you realize, well, I may think I do, but I don't love people the way he does. I need help. I need him living in me. These things, by the way, are all fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing, or the fourth thing on the list in my summary from last week, is this bearing with one another in love, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Any family needs this, and we are called a family. If you have siblings, if you are part of a family, the first thing that you realize is that just because you have the same basic genetic material doesn't mean that you're going to just be alike. The interesting thing is in God's family, as we're going to look at today, we have a oneness that beats any kind of biological oneness. But we also have a diversity that is greater than any kind, even the diversity in our body, which is another example that Paul uses to describe our relationship with each other in the church. We are supposed to be different from each other. We're supposed to be. It's not an accident. It's not a deformity. And of course, it's a wonderful thing. We talked at the very end last week about what this phrase bearing with one another in love in verse 2 that my NIV says, and the Amplified says, making allowances because you love each other. And I've seen people who do this, especially, I'm going to generalize. Okay, I know I'll get in trouble. Because as soon as I say one general thing, there'll be somebody that's an exception to it. But primarily, mothers are the best at this. oh, I know he set the house on fire. I know he ran over your dog. But, you know, he's such a nice boy. And you're going, he's a criminal. He should be arrested. He should be locked up. But his mommy says, oh, he means well. He always did have anger issues. We make allowances for people that we love instinctively. The problem is we don't know how to love each other in the body of Christ, so it's not an instinctive thing. And if you, like I did, are able to seclude yourself from people who are disagreeable and you're able to only surround yourself with people who are just like you, who think just like you, God is going to change that. Because we are stunted in our growth. As long as I'm building my little world based on my preferences, and he's got much, much better things for me. One of the things I said last week, and I'm going to say it here because it bears hearing twice, some people only need to hear things one time, and they get it. If you have kids, you know this. If you have more than one child, some of them hear it once or twice, they've got it. Some people have to hear it 100 times. Or like Mary said last Wednesday night, 5,000 times before they grab it. It doesn't mean they're retarded. It doesn't mean they're not committed. It doesn't mean they're not his child. It just means they process things differently. And the thing I love about my Heavenly Father is he does not gauge the whole growth of the body of Christ by how I grow. I do. In my worst self, I always think people should know all the same stuff I know, conquer all the same sins the way I did, and blah, blah, blah. Well, it's just not even realistic, and it's certainly not God's intention. The wonderful thing about people who have to hear something 100 times before they grab it is that if God knows, it's going to take 100 times. So on the 94th time that they hear it, he's not, you know, pacing the floor and you're ready to blow his cool, saying, 94 times, I cannot believe you haven't got this yet. You know what he's thinking? He's thinking, 6 more times. And you got it. I cannot tell you how freeing that is to me. I beg him to be patient with me. And often he says, you don't have to beg me. I do it naturally because I love you. I know how long it's going to take you to get this. So don't fight me. But is God discouraged? Is he frustrated because you're not getting it yet? I don't think he is in the way that we are with each other. So the bearing with one another is just so critical if we're going to be a church. By the way, all of this stuff, because we're going to start talking about unity, one of my favorite subjects to talk about. Not that it's an encouraging subject, because it's not, because the more you look at what the Bible talks about unity, the more you look at the body of Christ and realize that we don't even resemble this. We're nothing like this. But we're supposed to be. He wants us to be. He intends for us to be. So we pick up at verse 3 with the fifth thing in our list of living in a way that is worthy of our calling. And he says, make every effort, my NIV says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I write in all of my translations, because it says different wording, same thought, in all of my English Bibles, but whenever it says make every effort, I always write in the margins, especially when it's hard. Because we do just the opposite of that. If it's hard, that's it. I try.